Let's turn to our Bible, shall we, from Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the passage that we read last Sunday morning and continue with the message that I began last week. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I introduced this talk last Sunday morning and called it Reason or Revelation, or Revelation or Reason. And last week I was going to give you four kind of points and we only managed to do three. And so this morning I'm going to finish off, I've also added a couple more points, and then I'm going to actually summarize tonight. So it won't be finished this morning either. It will go through and I'll finish it tonight. It's a very, very important issue. Revelation or reason. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Last week, first of all, we looked at the fact that revelation allows you to know God better. We talked about some people knowing God through reasoning, but you can only actually know God through revelation. And then the second thing we looked at was revelation causes you to think good about yourself. We talked about the fact that many people live with inferiority and low self-image. But the more you have revelation from the Word of God, the more you see yourself not through physical eyes, but through the eyes of your heart. And you see yourself a lot differently when you look through the eyes of revelation and not through the eyes of reason. And the third thing we looked at was that revelation is life transforming. When you have revelation, you can't really be the same again. When Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You haven't got that by flesh and blood reasoning, but by revelation." And that's why when other people left, and Peter was given the option of going, he said, "Are you joking? Where can we go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Once you have revelation, you are transformed. You can't be the same again. And then the fourth thing, which I was going to say, which I'm now going to say from last week, the fourth thing is this, is that revelation allows you to live with unanswered questions. Revelation allows you to live with unanswered questions. There will be times in all of our lives when things happen that don't really make a lot of sense. Times in our lives where things are tough and hard and difficult and basically they don't add up. It can be all kinds of situations which I don't need to describe, but you know what I'm talking about. Those times in your life where it just somehow doesn't make a lot of sense. And when you try to reason through the events, you lose all peace. Because the more you think about why is this happening, what's happening to you, why is this happening, you kind of lose your peace and you become very anxious and a lot of things become unsettled. But you see, revelation sees what reason is blind to. So in other words, when things don't make sense by reason, revelation actually can cope because it based itself not on what is reasoned, but by what God has revealed. So what reason decides is illogical, revelation actually can sing about. You see, reason can't cope with the big why questions. Why did God allow that to happen? Once you start asking questions like that, reason starts to actually logically go through this process of reasoning. And the thing about reason is this, it always must have an answer. So it puts in an answer that satisfies reasoning, but the answer may not be true. So you say, why did God allow this? Why didn't God heal that person? Why didn't God stop that from happening? Why did this happen in my life? And reason struggles to come up with an answer and comes up with untrue answers. Answers like this: God's punishing me. God doesn't really care. Or there is no God. You see, when reason doesn't understand and tries to come up with an answer, it comes up with an answer, but it comes up with an answer that is incorrect. Revelation learns to live with questions. For example, great passage in John chapter 9 where a blind man is there and the disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin?" In other words, reasoning. This guy is blind, so therefore, now obviously when they say, was it because of his sin? How could he be born blind because of his sin if he wasn't even born? But that's a stupid arguing of reasoning. Was he born blind because of his sin, or was he born blind because of his parents' sin? In other words, reasoning provided two options. Jesus said neither's right. This is that the glory of God. So Jesus brought a revelation in that actually wiped out both answers that reasoning would have provided. You see, Paul, going through a lot of things in his life, said this: we fix our eyes on what is unseen, and because of that, he's able to confess, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, he says, yes, I've got troubles. Yes, I've got problems. But he wasn't asking why. He was simply saying, I know that whatever's happening is just light, it's just temporary. Why could he say that? Because he was fixing his eyes on revelation, on what is unseen. You see, he didn't ask God, why did you allow me to be beaten 5 times with 39 stripes? What would the answer to that be? Don't you love me, God? He didn't ask God, God, why did you allow me to be beaten 3 times with rods? He didn't say to God, God, why did you allow me to be stoned once? Why did you allow me to be shipwrecked a number of times and be hungry and cold and naked? No. He said in Romans 8, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, there was unanswered questions. But he was able to live with that because of the revelation of what was coming. You see, revelation lives in what it knows, not in what it don't know. Revelation doesn't surrender to questions. It stands on the Word of God. It may not be able to have all the rational, logical, reasoned answers that the natural mind would like, but it realizes that it's best to stand on what you do know, rather than seek answers about what you don't know. I don't know why it is that wicked people seem to get away with so much. I don't know. I don't know why people who don't want babies get pregnant, and people that desperately want them don't. I don't know. I don't know why some terrible, terrible things happen to some very good and lovely people. I don't know. I don't know why godly Christians sometimes end their faithful lives with things like dementia. I don't know why some very godly leaders in churches get smitten with disease and go to heaven at an early age. I don't know answers to those things. I know this. I have led and taken some funeral services, and I wondered whether I'd ever get through them because of the depth and grief of my own emotions. I have stood in funeral services of colleagues of mine. And just let my mind wander a little bit. And thought to myself several times, this makes no sense at all. But Revelation tells me, God is always good. And the devil is always bad. Revelation tells me that all God's ways are perfect. All his ways are just. Revelation tells me that God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Revelation tells me that his ways are higher than my ways, which means I have to learn to live with unanswered questions, but still can be sure that God knows what he's doing, and all he does comes from pure love and pure goodness and pure righteousness. Job did not know why he was going through a tough time. He had no idea why he was losing this and being smitten by this. He didn't know answers to those questions, but what he did know was this. I know that my Redeemer is alive. And he can only know that by revelation. And friends, when you go through times in life and experience things that don't add up, you have to determine that you don't live by reason, but you live by revelation. And you confess what you do know, even though you're going through times that you don't know. We don't build our beliefs on our experience. We build our beliefs on the revelation of truth. And the Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Let me tell you what reason will do in your tough times. Reason will rob you of your song. Reason will rob you of your joy. And because the joy of the Lord is your strength, you'll be robbed of your strength too. But revelation will give you a song in the darkest night. Revelation will cause you to be strong in the hardest of times. Because he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the fourth thing. Revelation allows you to live with unanswered questions. Fifthly, revelation makes worship compelling. You know, over the years, I've noticed that sometimes there are certain people that get disengaged in times of worship in church life. Disengaged. And it's not just non-believers, it's not just unsaved people. But people that have confessed Christ for many years go through a kind of a worship time with very little engagement. And then the same people at certain times can suddenly come alive when a favorite song is struck up. Somehow then there's gusto. Somehow then there's heart because of a song that suddenly changes their engagement in times of worship. And this is the danger that sometimes there's very little difference between the songs that the world sings in pubs, football grounds and rugby stadiums to the way we sing songs in church. You see, the fact of life is this. Most people enjoy a good sing-along. But worship is not about a good sing-along. A lot of people enjoy a good sing-song. You see the people in the pub. They do it really well. And many football stadiums sing a lot better than many cathedrals. But it's not worship. It's just a good sing-along. Just a good sing-song. And when they sing in the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. That's not worship, it's nostalgia. Something to do with patriotism, past history, all that kind of stuff. It sounds amazing, but it's not worship. People are singing, they're enjoying it, you can see them. And they're singing these fantastic words, but they are singing it from the thrust of alcohol-filled bellies And it rolls out and people think, what a fantastic song. But it doesn't move heaven one bit. Because it's not worship. It's just a good sing song. And I want to say today that worship has very little to do with music. Very little to do with style. Very little to do with even the songs. It's about our heart. And when worship is from reason, it's all about those other things. It's about volume. It's about noise. It's about whether I like the song. It's about whether it's an old song or a modern song. It's about whether it's something which suits my voice. It's about technique. It's about style. That's what kind of what reason does in worship times. But when worship is to do with revelation, it's not about any of those things. It's all about Him. It's about God. And, you know, we have to make sure in church life that both young and old understand this. Because, for example, we could sing that song, you know, I found a love greater than life itself, which is a modern, contemporary, good song. I think it was last Sunday morning we sang Love Divine or Love's Excelling. A very old, ancient, couple of centuries old hymn. But both say exactly the same thing. Extolling the love of God. And worshipping hearts catch on to the truth. And they don't bend to the reasoning of what is comfortable for my style. Or my own likes or dislikes. You see, revelation worship is based on truth, not style. And when you have revelation in your heart of who Jesus is, then worship times are compelling. Friends, we ought to be able to worship here today without any instruments, any singers, anybody. These help us, but they shouldn't be vital to hearts that are full of revelation. In the little words of the song that says, Jesus, at your name we bow the knee. And acknowledge you as Lord. You are the Christ. You are the Lord. By your Spirit in our hearts, we know who you are. Because we know who you are, we will worship you, Son of God. We will bless you, Son of God. Even if I have to stamp my feet or clap my hands to make a noise, I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because my God is worthy of being praised. Revelation makes worship compelling. You see, friends, this is what I've discovered. Revelation produces overwhelming worship. Reason underwhelming. People say, well, you know, I didn't know the songs. You may be here this morning and maybe all the songs or one of the songs you didn't know. I didn't know one of them. But I tell you what, as I read the words, I thought to myself, I mean that. Yeah, I go along with that. I say amen to that. And I'm trying to find the tune. I may be starting at the wrong place, finishing at the wrong place, out of tune. But the words I'm saying, I mean from my heart. Because worship, when you actually understand and grasp something about the beauty of God, it makes a fantastic difference to the way you engage yourself in times of open worship. In John chapter 12, a lady took a pint of pure nard, 12-ounce jar of expensive perfumed, and poured it all over Jesus. And it says the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is what reason then said. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Reasoning suddenly comes and conflicts with worship. It was worth a year's wages. Then it says this, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Sounded good. But you see, his heart was not engaged in worship. He was a taker and not a giver. And I know at times, there's times in our church, I know when things may be a little bit too loud at times. I know that. Sometimes those mistakes happen. But let's be really, really careful that we don't then make that a Judas point. It was too loud in there today. and missed the point of what was it all about in the first place, to give glory and worship to the living God. We've had people leave this church because they said the drums were too loud. It's a funny thing. Christians are sometimes the most difficult people to deal with. I don't think heaven ever objects. But sometimes we have to kind of get things right and balance is right, and I accept all that. But never lose sight of the fact that behind our motive is a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to give him the glory that he deserves. And I would rather be accused from giving it too much than not enough. It's definitely true that it's impossible to have a real revelation of Jesus and not worship. And when we come into this place on a Sunday morning and we come to bless his name and to worship him, I don't know how you feel, but when I come here on a Sunday, it's a highlight of my week. To be with you and to know that your voices make mine better. And together, as one corporate family, we can actually, as Christians, give God praise on a Sunday morning that blesses heaven and makes him happy, makes him pleased. I just love that. I look forward to it. It's fantastic. But you know what Reason does is this. After about an hour, Reason starts looking at the clock. I hope that chicken's okay. I hope it doesn't go on a bit longer. I hope he finishes the sermon this morning, because last week he was a bit too long. Reason starts to look in natural things, but you know what revelation does? Revelation gets lost in wonder, love, and praise. You see, if we truly see such beauty there, such beauty that no other can compare, as the little song says, within the veil, I now would come to gaze upon your face, to see your beauty, to see your holiness, see your majesty. When you truly get a glimpse of him, when your eyes are truly opened to the wonder and majesty of Jesus Christ, then not to be engaged in worship is impossible. Friends, we need to pray truly when we come into his presence. Afresh and afresh and afresh and afresh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, to see you high and lifted up. And when you're in worship, you know you will always see what you look for. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. And when we come into this place, you know, it'd be a good thing every Sunday morning before the meeting starts for you to sit in your seat and say, God, open my eyes this morning to see you as you really are. Number 6, Revelation shows what the world cannot see. Isaiah 43 and verse 8 speaks of people that have eyes but are blind. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So think about that. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, the Bible says they come out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the more, as Christians, the more revelation we have, the more we are able to see what the world cannot see. Some things we can only ever know by revelation. Now, you see, Reason is very, like I said last week, if you have a car that breaks down, Reason can be really, really helpful by analysing the facts and the details and all the symptoms and coming to a conclusion about what's wrong. That can be really helpful. But it doesn't work when it comes to spiritual things. Because spiritual things are often not as we understand them, because God's ways are higher than our ways. So it has its limitations. And that is why, for example, in the area of the origin of the universe, the Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. And it's amazing how a Christian understands and sees very clearly what the brilliant academics of our world can't see. It's amazing how the reasoning of people in darkness will actually produce conclusions but are flawed, because from the beginning of their reasoning, they have extracted God from the equation. I was coming back from a meeting in Welshpool Thursday morning this week, and on Radio 4, just after 9 o'clock, I was listening to this debate where the interviewer was interviewing some scientists about the world. In fact, they were talking about multiverse versus universe. I'd never heard of multiverse, but anyway, multiverse is another one of that concepts. And then this scientist started to speak and talk and talk and kept me saying these words like this, and we believe, and we believe, and we used to believe, but now we believe. And the interviewer stopped and said, hold on a minute, he said, you keep using this word believe, believe, believe. And of course, they admitted that their belief was based on their reasonings, and because their reasonings change, their beliefs keep changing. One lady scientist there, and they were talking about black holes and big bangs and quarks. And they said, although nobody's ever seen a quark, they believe that quarks are what produce neutrons or protons. It's quite technical, as you can see. I didn't really grasp it. But one of the lady scientists said this. She says, I've actually had to change my mind because I don't believe this anymore. I now believe this. And these are really clever people, whose reasoning kept causing them to change what they believe. And I sat there in my car thinking, I haven't got your brains, Mrs. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I've never had to change that. Even though I get obviously more clever every day, I've never had to change my... And then it says this in Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Revelation shows us what the world can't see. I think it's fantastic. And this is highlighted, sadly, when it comes to the social evils of our day. You see, right now Britain is facing serious major challenges. And the policies from government are failing to provide the answers that are needed. And that's the reason why we are reading so many desperate, awful headlines. And why the news gives us so many awful headlines is because we have people based on reasoning, darkened reasoning, trying to produce government for people that they haven't understood actually at their core have a sinful heart. And so truth, biblical truth, is taken out of the equation, and humanism believes that the world and people are getting better and better and better and better and better. That humanism believes that the evolution of mankind actually makes people better and better and better. And yet yesterday's paper said this, that for the first time in our history, every cell in our prisons is full. For the first time in history, 82,000 people are now in our jails and there's no more room, and they are saying, please don't send anybody else to jail. Now, if humanism was true, the prisons should be getting empty, empty, empty. But they're not, they're getting more and more. You see, the Bible says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, if you don't take that into the equation, what happens is this, politicians try to create policies that on the surface they think should solve the problem, but in fact it's making things worse. Because their reasoning is flawed. We had a recent unhelpful contribution from the Archbishop of Canterbury. It wouldn't have been so bad if it actually called for God's law. If only he said, look, back to God's law, that would have been really helpful. But to mention, I know he got all kind of taken out of context, all that kind of stuff. But the fact is, he's a brilliant academic, a brilliant mind. But again, according to the Bible, wisdom does not come from the brains. It comes from revelation, from the word of God. And often today, people that are really clever, actually, if they could hear themselves speak through revelation eyes, they would see how daft they're saying. It's crazy. Let me just mention one or two of the things just to try to make this point clear to you. And then I want to say why it's so important that we see this. You see, the film censorship people in our nation had a job to protect people from that which was damaging. Now, even the film critics, secular film critics, say that basically anything goes, that nothing is censored anymore. So that now the most awful, awful, graphic images are shown of people being deboweled and guts ripped open, and horrific sexual crimes are shown on screen. And in fact, one, I was listening on the radio in the car, and one film critic was saying that the latest Rambo film is so gratuitous in its violence. He said, basically, he said, all the critics and the filmmakers, and this is a secular person, he said, they are morally bankrupt. And people are failing to understand that you cannot show such images and not affect people's minds. We have the highest degree of increase in sexual crimes. Awful. You read the newspapers, you have the murder of the prostitutes in Ipswich, you have the murder of that young model, and you don't even want to read it because it's so awful, the stuff. And these are people's minds being poisoned and affected and increasingly darkened by the spiritual powers at work in our society. We have a drug problem, so what does the government do? Legalize certain drugs, and then find out there's a backlash because it's actually making things worse. Other people say, it's daft, can't you see? But they can't see. Blind. We have a massive drink problem, so what happens? We give 24-hour drinking, which has resulted in the last 2 years in 500 extra incidents for the police to deal with every single day, just in our land. We have a gambling problem. And what are we doing now? Talking about building bigger and more casinos. We want to stop unwanted abortion, so what do? We give children sex education and hand out free contraceptives, and what happens? It all goes up. Because, you see, reasoning is not producing the answers. Revelation alone can bring the truth into these situations. We give Muslims what they want to keep them happy and think that somehow that will solve the problem. And we forget to see, or people are blind to see, that the root of fundamental Islam is a force that's against everything decent this country has stood for generations. And the blindness to it will bring massive, massive, massive consequences unless somebody's eyes get opened to the danger that's in our society. In the Old Testament, prophets were called seers. Amos was called a seer. Hananiah was called a seer. Samuel was called a seer because the prophets were people that had the ability to see. To see what was happening then, to see what was going to happen in the future. They were seers, and they revealed the word of God. They revealed the revelation to the people. They saw what people couldn't see. And listen to me, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians who have had their eyes opened, Christians that should be living, soaked in the revelation of the word, we are to be the prophetic voice that gives a clear trumpet sound to the people in our generation. Your friends, your family, your contacts, they will not get the revelation of the truth from anywhere else but from those whose eyes are opened. The world can't see what the future holds, but Christians know. The world thinks that somehow, hopefully, we can actually bring about a sustained world peace and harmony, everybody living happily ever after. According to the Bible, that ain't going to happen. The Bible says perilous times are coming. The world doesn't know this, but listen to it. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3. This is what Revelation says. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves. Have you noticed how that people are more aggressive today? Even on the road, people get killed over a parking space, beaten up over a parking space. People loving only themselves and their money, boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. Ungrateful permeates our society. It says this: they will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will be reckless and love pleasure rather than God. I know people have joked and made fun of the church when it's proclaimed the fact that Jesus is coming soon and judgment draws nigh, and all the placards of someone with a sandwich board with an old beard and all that kind of stuff. People have mocked. The truth is this: what the Bible says is going to happen is going to happen. At the moment, the media focus is on what's called the credit crunch. The massive financial kind of concerns in the world markets. The Northern Rock fiasco. When you think of the sums, it's incredible. £100,000 million of British money to prop up one bank. And Revelation 18 warns of a day that's coming when every one of these financial markets will crash in one day and there'll be no recovery. And that's why Jesus says, don't store up treasure for yourselves on earth, but in heaven. And I need to mention something else before I move on. I want to mention homosexuality this morning. I want to say two things about it. First of all, I want to talk of reasons, reasoned response, and then revelation response. The gay lobby has been really powerful and very successful at promoting homosexuality and bringing about legalization in its own favor. And so with gay rights and things like that now, even in churches, laws are in place that I have to be really, really careful about how I say this today. The gay lobby has argued that being gay is normal and that sex between same gender is quite normal, natural, and okay. People have built that kind of view on human reasoning, which is basically this: if this is how I feel, then I must be made that way. And if God made me this way, this is how I am. Because if God hadn't made me this way, then I wouldn't be feeling like this. And this is very sensitive, and I want to be sensitive on this point because I recognize that these are big issues, particularly to those who are involved, and particularly to those who have family members involved. Or you may have people close to you that you know or work with. I don't deny the fact that there are people who have very strong sexual desires for people of the same sex. And they are very strong. However, according to the Bible, according to Revelation, in the words of the Bible, and I quote, they are not natural. They are not natural. If God says something is not natural, it's not natural. We wouldn't say that a paedophile who had sexual cravings for children had a natural desire. In fact, our society doesn't say that. But it's a similar thing where people have sexual desires that are strong, but they are not natural. And the reason that we come back to Revelation on this is that Romans chapter 1 teaches that those desires that are unnatural thrive and grow and get stronger and develop more in a society that turns its back on God. In Romans 1:25, it says this: they traded the truth of God for a lie. And in verse 22 from the NLT, it says this: they began to think up foolish ideas, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. people's reasoning can get very, very confused when they try to work out things according to feelings and according to logic and according to irrational things and according to other people's opinions and views. They work out and come to the conclusion, well, I'm a man, but actually I feel like a woman trapped in a man's body. And people logically come to these conclusions, but what they do, they come to a conclusion minus revelation. If you bring revelation in, you can't come to that conclusion. Now, there are various reasons why men and women become homosexual. And I haven't got time to go into that. That's a whole different debate. Many reasons why people become homosexual, why people become lesbians and gay, etc., etc. But divine creation is not one of them. God is love. God does not make a person and then put them in a situation where they live in torment and horror because of their sexuality. These things do exist, but they are not a result of divine creation. There's other things actually that need to be looked at when it comes to dealing with that issue. And this may not be popular, but according to the Bible, we do not help homosexual people by dealing with what I call is an issue by human reasoning. Because the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, that if it's just let go to do what they want to do, actually, it says they receive a due penalty in themselves. They pay a big price, a big consequence. So the church does not somehow help homosexual people by rationalizing it all and saying, it's okay, yes, it's okay, God knows you love each other, that's fine, that's fine. No, because there is a due penalty, God says. But society has reasoned it. And society now has made it kind of more acceptable. People are more open. In fact, gay and proud and all this kind of stuff. And that's come about as a reasoning. A reasoning, something like this. We can't stop this going on. So let's not keep it behind closed doors. Let's bring it out. Let's make sure that there's no kind of bad feelings against them. They're not persecuted. And the logic of reason makes this whole thing then okay, it's okay. Yes, it is natural. It is normal. The trouble is this. That's not true. It is not natural according to the Bible. Now then, what is the revelation response to it then? What is the church's response to such an issue in our society, which actually has a number of people caught up in it? Our approach should be the same as with our approach to anybody and everybody. Our approach as Christians is to bring the gospel of love, the gospel of Jesus, and to be a church that welcomes, and invites homosexual people into our midst. I want homosexual and gay people to know that Hope Church welcomes them. Jesus welcomed sinners. People who are in alternative lifestyles need Christ. They can only have Christ through a loving Christian body of people who bring Christ. Welcoming is not condoning. Welcoming is showing the same kind of receiving people that Jesus Christ would have given and wants us to give. Welcoming means that we are there to help people through their journey. And for some, it's a hard journey. It's a long journey. But Christ Jesus died for people to have new life and for chains to be broken and for people to be set free. You know, the Corinthian church, which Paul started, did just this. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes to this church and he says this. He says, some of you once indulged in sexual sin. You worshipped idols. You committed adultery. Some of you were male prostitutes. Some of you practiced homosexuality. Some of you were thieves and greedy and drunkards. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh and final thing is this. Revelation provides life from a kingdom perspective. It's very significant that the New Testament constantly reminds Christians who they are. It says, listen, you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer what you were. You're no longer afar off. You are now a royal priesthood. You are now a holy nation. You are now salt and light. Many scores and scores of times it says, you are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You are citizens of heaven. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Why so much effort on trying to get Christians to realize what they now are? Because God's will is that we would live life from a kingdom perspective. We have been positioned by God to actually, in our day, in our generation, in our time, to actually be people that would bring something of heaven down to earth. Simon talked about this the other week in his message. And it's not always easy bringing something of heaven down to earth. But doesn't earth need something of heaven? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. Reason says, it looks around, reason says, it's impossible. Look at all the obstacles about, look at all the things in our way. Just like in Numbers 13, the Israelites said, how can we get there and inherit the land? Well, because they were basing their on reasoning, while others with revelation said, we are well able to do this. You see, reason looks at the obstacles, but revelation looks at the possibilities. You know what Proverbs 3:5 says this? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, you know what most of us do? We give a token belief to that. We actually lean more on our own understanding than we lean on God. We are supposed to lean on God with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. In other words, we lean on revelation. We don't lean on reason. People who lean on reason can't bring much to planet Earth. I said the other week, we're called to live from heaven down, not earth up. You're called to live from where you sit. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God. We all know that he's there this morning on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, our glorious high priest. He's there. We know he's there. But guess what? Do you know that you're there? We, Ephesians 2 verse 6, we've been made to sit with him. Let me tell you something. Things look different from up there. From up there, these big things look so small. From up there, from the throne room, all things are possible. Revelation lets us live life from a kingdom perspective. Colossians chapter 3 says this, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Every day, every single one of you that's a Christian who's had your eyes opened, you and I, wherever we go, can take heaven with us. When people walk into Beth Shan, it's now been open nearly 7 years. 7 years in May. When people walk into Beth Shan, no matter who they are, they always say, there's something about this place. There's something, it just feels something in this place. And my answer is always this, it's a bit of heaven. It's a bit of heaven. By God's grace, we as kingdom people put a bit of heaven on that hill that other people taste and experience and are blessed by. And we're supposed to take that. You're supposed to take a bit of heaven into school with you, a bit of heaven into college with you, a bit of heaven into work with you. Wherever you go, you are carrying. Do you know what the Bible says? We are carrying the keys of the kingdom. Jesus, I've given to you the keys of the kingdom for you to bind and to loose. Every time you bring a word of encouragement, you bring kingdom. Every time you bring love, you bring kingdom. Every time you are a peacemaker, you bring kingdom. Every time you give, you bring kingdom. Every time you serve, you bring kingdom. Every time you witness, you bring kingdom. God has put His Spirit in us that we may actually live and love like Jesus. And I don't know if there's anything better to do or be than to live and love like Jesus. As I come to close, Jeremiah 33:3, I'll finish off this tonight. Jeremiah 33:3 says, ask of me and I will show you great and wondrous things that you do not know. Revelation is waiting for you more and more. Do you know this room right now is filled with radio waves? And in actual fact, there are films being shown in this room right now. There are telephone conversations going on in this room right now. There are radio programs. And in fact, all you would need is the right receiver to actually pick up what's going through the air. And in the spiritual realm, it's just the same. There are angels here right now. There are words of revelation. There are prophetic words. There is the Holy Spirit's voice. And God wants to see life more abundantly. We've often thought is getting saved and getting your name in heaven. Life more abundantly is living as a child of God in kingdom power, with kingdom authority, actually being a blessing and turning the world upside down. We've said it before. Do you know what? It sounds so simple, but I actually do believe that God's will for us as a church is this, that wherever we go, we go as a people of power. And that wherever we go, we actually, outside services, contribute something into people's lives that actually bring change, supernatural change and transformation in our world in which we live. Because Jesus said, as the Father sent me, now I send you. And heaven waits. And heaven's got all this revelation waiting to come in. Do you want to be used in prophecy? Do you want to have words of knowledge and revelation to give to people? Ask of me and I will show you great and wondrous things that you've never seen. God's got so much for us. It's the hungry that get it. It's the thirsty that get it. It's those that say, open my eyes, Lord, that see it. Let's all stand.